If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. You're going to be in Acts for a few weeks, at least as long as I'm preaching anyway. So not the whole time, hopefully, but we're going to look at Acts. And I want to kind of give you a disclaimer here real quick about Acts. Sometimes if people look at the first century church and they think the first century church was perfect because it was growing and God was blessing. And yes, he was. And amazing things were happening in the early church, things that can only be explained by the presence and power of God and his work in their midst. Come on, there you go, the scriptures. I'm just trying to pop up here. But they were ordinarily men and women like you and me. They had problems, they had issues, and believe it or not, there's some stupid things that happened in the book of Acts because there are people involved. And wherever people are involved, sometimes we do things that aren't all that bright. Have you noticed that? We just do. We make mistakes, we do things that are selfish, we focus upon things that really aren't important at times, and in spite of that, God loves us. God blesses us and uses us sometimes, not because of who we are, but oftentimes because of who he is, and oftentimes in spite of who we are. And I'm thankful for that. I don't know about you. I'm encouraged by that. When I look at the book of Acts, as we will over the next few weeks, we'll see that. But as we look here today at this beginning, this is kind of at the very beginning of all that's taking place. If you kind of look at Luke and Acts, they're kind of like one giant book. Luke is like part one, the life of ministry of Jesus, then the crucifixion, the burial, resurrection. And then we go into the church, basically the history of the early church and what's taking place. But it kind of has, in Acts 1, that point right before the Lord ascends, he gives some important instructions to his followers. That would be his disciples then and also those of us today. So if you have that in your copy of God's Word and can turn there and would stand with me in honor of reading the Scriptures, Acts 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. All right, let's get it all together here. And this is the first account, Theopolis, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up into heaven and after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he'd chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God, gathered together he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me, John, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." And this is the key verse. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony, the incredible testimony and life of your Son, the witness that he demonstrates to us and how he speaks to us, Lord, in so many ways and reminds us of the grace and power that's at work in his life and in us now through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people today, not so that we just hear it and understand it, but more importantly, Father, we begin to apply it to our lives and the Holy Spirit begins to overwhelm us so that we might truly become the men and women of God you desire us to be. And then we would be the church that you desire us to be here at South End. And Father, I pray you bless this time. And you are exalted and lifted through it. And your Spirit is given complete sway in our lives. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we have this text. We have this event taking place. And this is right before our Lord ascends, as it tells us in the Scripture. But in Matthew 28, we talk a lot about the Great Commission, where Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. Well, now he tells us, as some have called this, the Great Implementation, how you do it. And what it's all about and how you go about doing what he has asked us to do. And verse 8 is that key verse that really describes it. But there's some aspects of it sometimes we forget, because a lot of times when we know we have to do something, what's the first thing we do? We do it. And then later we realize, if we'd really thought about that and really just kind of waited a second, maybe it would have worked out better. Has anyone ever done something that they rushed into to get it done and they got it done, but it didn't really work out the way you wanted to? Anybody ever had that experience? All of us have. We've had that happen to us. And sometimes in the church we do that. Sometimes if we're not careful, we try to get ahead of God. I mean, after all, God told Susa, but did you notice what he said there? Wait. Wait. Wait and pray. I want you to wait and pray and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Wait for his empowerment. Wait for his direction. Wait for his leadership as he moves in the hearts and lives of people and does what only he can do. See, all the strategy and planning of humanity is nice and good, but it will never substitute the overwhelming power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit moves, things happen. And really, if you were to kind of describe the book of Acts in a nutshell, that's really what it's about. The Holy Spirit's influence on the hearts and lives of ordinary men and women, and the church becoming the church. The church on mission, the church unleashed. It's not about gathering together in buildings. What it's about is moving out into community and becoming the feet and the hands of our Savior, which is what we as brothers and sisters in Christ are called to be. To serve him, to honor him, to demonstrate his love to those who come across our path. To literally be Christ, to be Jesus for others. Because as they see him at work in us, they began to see his love and his grace move through us. And they realize it's not about what we bring to the table. It's not about our flesh and body. It's not about our talents and abilities. It's about the work of God in us and through us. And brothers and sisters, that is the church. The church is a body of believers of Jesus Christ, united together under his blood by his sacrifice, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, we could spend a long time talking about the Holy Spirit. Then we might think we're Pentecostal. That's okay. We are Pentecostal, by the way. Just hate to tell you that. We aren't the Pentecostal denomination, but we come after Pentecost. Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came. We'll look at that later. It comes. Don't worry. It's coming. We'll kind of see when God does that and see how that works, but what that means to us. And what he's trying to encourage them to do here is prepare your hearts, prepare yourselves for what I'm about to do. I'm going to do something amazing, God says. He always does something amazing. Have you noticed that? If you don't believe me, read the book. Again and again, he does things that are not thought to be possible, and yet he accomplishes them. Because of who he is and the power that he has. And that same power that is at work as we look through the scriptures. Anybody remember Moses in Exodus? You remember when he was standing in front of the Red Sea? Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, the movie was just on here a few weeks ago. We're standing in front of the Red Sea. And I know I refer to this a lot because it's just one of those moments in scripture that shows us the power of God and the faithlessness of humanity, doesn't it? Because the rest of the Israelites are all standing behind him. And what are they screaming? Here come the Egyptians. Now, I know in the movie it's really dramatic, and we don't know, you know, how it all worked out because we don't know a lot of things about what happened because the scripture doesn't tell us, and that's okay, because God did it anyway. And this army of Egyptians are coming after them because Pharaoh had a change of mind. Can you imagine that? He decided he didn't want to give up all the free labor that he had, and he wanted to keep them and keep using them. And they're panicking. Well, you know, Moses, you brought us out here to die in the desert. We could have died back in Egypt. And we're going to die right here along the banks of the Red Sea because they're going to kill us right here. And I don't know if it was out of, that's right, if it was out of frustration. Sometimes children speak amazing truth, don't they? Out of frustration, it seems like he says, okay, God, do something, show them. And, you know, we've seen it. We've all seen Charlton Heston do it, right? If you haven't, you've seen that animated version, which I think is even cooler. But you've seen it, and Moses raises his staff, and God parts the waters. And they walk across on dry ground, the scripture says. So that's what we don't know how long it took, whether it was an incredible wind that dried the ground instantaneously or they waited for a while. It doesn't matter. Remember, there's a pillar between them and the Egyptian army. It's not just the Egyptian army and the children of Israel. God is standing between them because God does not abandon his own. And in that miraculous event, they walk across the Red Sea, on the other side, and once they get there, what does Pharaoh think he can do? Well, they did it, we can do it, you know. Doesn't go so well for Pharaoh and his army, does it? But God delivers. And we see this again and again, and we think, well, that God, that's amazing. But God, you know, there's things in my life you can't handle. Oh, really? The God who can do those things, the God who can create all that we see in a matter of days, A God who can do amazing things in Scripture, who can raise his son from the dead after a horrific, torturous death, cannot work in your life and mine. He can't handle the issues that you and I face. He just can't. Really? There is nothing above and beyond God's power in your life. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to make it go away. He's going to make it all better and soothe it and make it work the way you and I want it to work. Because that's often what we think when we pray to God, isn't it? God, I want you to help me with this issue and make it work out. And we've got a four-step plan for God always. This is how it needs to work. God doesn't always or rarely uses our plans. Almost never. He's never used any of mine. Maybe he's used some of yours. I don't know. He never uses my plans. They're well thought out. I think I'm a pretty smart guy. But evidently, they don't work the way he knows it needs to work. That's right. Thank God. It's always about his plan and what he desires to accomplish. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts. So really, today is kind of like the intro to what's going to go on as we look at it. And his church and what he's doing and what he continues to do in the church, both here and, brothers and sisters, what he's doing around the world. If you're not aware, I'd really encourage you to kind of check out what God's doing in other parts of the world. You can get on the International Mission Board's website and read some stories of what God is using some of our missionaries. There's a million missions organizations, it seems like, out there where God is doing some great things in other parts of the world. We think, you know, why is he not doing it here? Oh, he's doing some good things here as well in our nation. And I believe he's at work in our midst and doing some things in the lives and hearts of people and desires to do more. But a lot of times, the reason God doesn't get the credit for what God does is because we forget. We forget what we asked God to do in the first place. And we forget to give him the glory and celebrate what he does in our lives. As a friend of mine always used to say, you think God's not doing anything? Did you wake up this morning? Amen. Clothed in your right mind. Now, I realize that's a subjective thought because some of us are never in our right mind. At least that's what other people would say about us. But you are clothed in your right mind. You're able to stand. You're able to walk. You're able to feed yourself for many of you. You're able to do some things in life that you couldn't do before or you've been doing every day, and we just take them for granted. When you flip the switch in your house early in the morning and the light comes on, are you ever amazed by that? So, well, that was an electrician that did that, but who gave him the knowledge to do that? Amen. Aren't you thankful for Thomas Edison? And I know others did the light bulb too, but he gets the credit, whatever. But all of those things are just small illustrations of God's faithfulness in our lives. We think of them as just things that are supposed to happen. But brothers and sisters, just because we think it's supposed to happen doesn't mean it's going to happen. And even sometimes when it doesn't work out, you know, we have those days too. When the plans that we have and the way we want it to go and everything seems to, it's like we're trotting along in mud and we just can't get anywhere and we're very frustrated. We're like, God, where are you? And he's like, I'm right here. I'm right here. You know, he said that. I'll never leave you. I'm with you. I will walk with you in the middle of this. As David says in the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I'm going to be a chicken, right? No, I will fear no evil. Because why? Because I'm tough. And David was a tough guy. Wasn't a big guy. But he was a warrior. But why is he not afraid in the valley of the shadow of death? Because of his ability? No, because you are with me. I know that I may die today. I know what I may, it doesn't matter to me because you're with me. I don't care. I will not fear because you are with me. And brother, and that is the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ. He is with us. And that's really what is happening here as we're going to see through the book of Acts and what we're seeing here in this first chapter, that he is with us and he is leading us and he has a purpose and a plan and direction because this is his church. Did you know that? South End Baptist Church is not my church. It's not yours either. I don't care how long you've been here or if your name's on pews. It doesn't matter. It's his church. Always his church. Who gave his life for this church? Did I? No. Jesus did. Whose blood brings us together? Who's the sacrifice, the reason we're here today? Jesus is that reason. It is his church. It will always be his church. And as a part of the greater church, the church, as we call it, the church universal, the church in the world, in America and across the oceans to different parts of the world that speak languages that we can't even begin to fathom, we are all connected by the blood of Christ. We are all the church of Jesus Christ. And we all have a kinship and a love for our Savior and should have a love and concern for one another. So we should remember our brothers and sisters when they go through hard times. And we know that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world struggle greatly because of their faith. They lose their lives. They lose their livelihood. They lose their families. They're in prison. They suffer. They're tortured. All because of their faith. And as they suffer, we are with them. As we pray with them and we seek to encourage them and lift them up. That's our role as family. Because when you have a family member in your earthly family going through some things in their lives, unless it's somebody you don't like, I'm just kidding. It affects the whole body, doesn't it? It affects the whole family. You're connected. You're connected in that way. Well, even more so as the body of Christ, we are connected. And as he says here, and I know this seems like when's he going to get to Acts 1:8? I'm getting there. I told you, I'm a circle guy. You know, we're kind of coming down here. We're coming. The focus that he wants them to have is on what he's going to do. And he's going to give them a challenge, a task, because we like tasks, right? Because tasks tell us what we're supposed to do, and we know what we're supposed to do. Then we've got it, you know, A, B, C, D, E. He's going to lay it out for them. And this is how it's going to work. And the task he's going to give them is impossible, humanly speaking. It cannot be done. Just as the Great Commission in Matthew 28 cannot be done, this cannot be done either, except for the power of God. Do you hear that last caveat that I threw in there? I hope you caught that, because that's the most important part of it. It's not about what I do or what you do. It's what God does in us and through us. And as we are faithful, and then God uses us in our faithfulness, and God does what God does, he accomplishes things through our faithfulness that may seem impossible. But what does God think of impossible? You ever wondered? I don't think impossible is in God's vocabulary. He knows and can do whatever he desires. And through his people, he desires to do amazing things when we trust him and let him lead us. And so let's look again. I want us to look at this 8th verse again, because this is really the crux of it, of what he's been talking about here and of this reminder here of who it is. He's been with the disciples and he tells them, you know, the first part, he said, John baptized with water. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He's telling about Pentecost. And then he comes on down here, and they always, like us, they have questions. Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? When are the last days coming, Lord? They're already starting it, just like today. And there's nothing wrong with being and studying that and understanding that, but to focus on what will happen in the future is not our focus as followers of Christ. The future has already been decided. Ultimately, our future in Jesus. Your future is secure as a follower of Christ. You are going to be with him forever. What our focus is not as much on those things. Because he corrects them. No, that's not. Don't worry about those things. Those things are things you can't control. That's in the Father's hands. You don't understand it anyway, so don't worry about it. That's really what he says here. You don't believe me? Read it. Know what he says? You don't know the times, the epochs. Only the Father knows, so don't focus on that. This is what you're supposed to focus on. Now listen to this. This is good stuff. I'm sorry. I like it. Verse 8, but you will receive power. That's the part we as Baptists love to skip over. But that's essential. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's where it starts. It doesn't say, well, you will have a great organization and you will have all kinds of resources. No, that's not what it's about. What it's all about is you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Holy Spirit empowers us. The Holy Spirit is the reason we can do what we do. As followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit is the reason why the kingdom of God advances in spite of opposition and suffering and persecution and a lack of financial resources or material resources, because it's not about what we do. It's not about our organization. It's about what God is able to do in us. That's what the heart is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then what are we called to do? You will be my witnesses. Now, you know where that word comes from that's used for witnesses there in Acts. Martua. There's my lesson for you today. You know what word we get? Martyr. That's exactly right. The word martyr comes from the word witnesses here. You will be my witnesses. You will proclaim my name no matter what happens. You will be my witnesses. And where? And I love this fold out because this is really impossible when he says, you'll be my witnesses where? Jerusalem? Okay. Judea? Well, Judea is part of Jerusalem, but I don't know if we can get there all in the same day. And where? Samaria. Now that had to really stick in the craw of some of these. You realize the first followers of Christ were predominantly Jewish. There were a few Gentiles, but mostly Jewish. And we all know about Jews and Samaritans, right? You've had the Bible study. You know how that works. You know, you've talked at the prodigal son. Yeah, that one. You know what I'm talking about. There's always that issue between Jews and Samaritans. They didn't like each other. In fact, Jews would go around Samaria rather than cut through it, even though it was shorter, because they had issues. Even though Samaritans were part Jewish. But you're going to go in Samaria too. You're going to go to where your enemies live. And then I love this, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to go everywhere. Now, some people say, well, that is done sequentially. That's not really what that means in the text. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've studied a few. And one of my teachers in college is a Greek scholar. My goodness, the guy preaches out of a Greek New Testament. He has forgotten more about the Koine Greek, the ancient Greek this was written in, than I will ever even begin to fathom in my life if I were to study it for the next whatever I'm given. And he said, it's not written that way. It's not sequential. It's simultaneous. You're my witnesses here. You're my witnesses in the Judea. Our Judea would be the mid-Atlantic. It's part of the country. And even part of the United States, into Samaria. I don't know. Now, when I lived in Missouri, I knew what our Samaria was. It was Kansas. But I don't know what it is here. You're going to have to instruct me in that. What our Samaria is. That's Samaria. You go into there and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, all around the world, wherever there are people in need of God's love and grace, we are called to go. And we do that together as the body of Christ. This isn't a command for one individual. This isn't like we all do this. We get it done here, then we go there. No. We do it all at the same time. And how he's going to do that, we're going to see later in Acts as we get to the Pentecost. And we'll see that, how God accomplishes that. Because once again, God always does what God wants to do and will get it done in the way that God sees fit, regardless of what you or I think. And I'm sure he doesn't listen to the evening news or the pundits out there. He doesn't care what they think either. He just does what he does. Have you noticed that? He does it here. You will be my witnesses. See, that's our role in the kingdom. That's our job. To faithfully testify in word and deed and attitude and all those things about the love of Christ to those who will hear. And some will respond positively and some will not. That's okay. That's not our job to determine how they respond. Did you know that? When someone rejects, when you share the gospel and they reject that or they get angry with you, folks, they're not angry at you. They're really not. They may be in that moment. It may seem like it, and it's hard. You know, I've had doors slammed in my face. I know what that's like. I've been called some pretty unique names. I understand that for doing those kind of things. But it's not about, they're not angry with you. What they are frustrated with is that they know something's wrong in their spirit. And they don't, how many of us like correction? Anybody here like to be corrected? Nah, we don't like correction. I know that's not good English, but we don't like it, see? We don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be told that we're doing something wrong or that, you know, there's a better way. We don't want to be told that either. That's even worse. Don't tell me that. I know what I'm doing. Just leave me alone, right? That's what we like. And that's really what you're sharing the truth because they've been living their lives this way. It's all about how I do things. It's all about making myself look right. It's all about this. And you're telling me that everything I've done in my life is wrong. Yes. If it's not based on what Christ is doing, what he wants to do, that you're not going to save yourself. You're not going to make yourself right. You're not going to one day God's going to say, wow, you did a great job with your life. Look at your bank account, nice house, good kids. You've done a wonderful job. Come on into my kingdom. It's not about that. It's good to do those things. It's all about what we do with his son. It's all about Jesus. That determines whether we are one of his or we're not. It's that simple. And that's a hard message for some people to hear. Because as much as we'd love to believe it's true, everybody doesn't go to heaven. Dar said it. It's out. That's what your preacher believes. So that's what the Bible teaches. Everybody does not go to heaven. But those who trust Christ Jesus, regardless of where they come from, regardless of the language they speak, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they've done in the past, because of the power of the cross and what he has done, anyone comes to him, they are part of his family. He will adopt you into your family regardless. Do you know that? Others may look at you and say, well, you're not worthy. No, that's true. None of us are worthy. Let's just lay that out there because that's the reality. None of us fit. None of us should be a part of that. But he's good. Oh, he's good. And he's gracious. And because of his mercy and because he took God's wrath, realize there's wrath there. We forget that sometimes as believers in Christ. We focus on the good in God, the kindness in God, and that's good. But there is a wrath of God. God is holy. He says it in Scripture, I am holy. He says that about himself. And because of that, he has to punish sin. Unrighteousness must be dealt with. Wickedness must have its payment. We do that in our own world, don't we? How would you like it if the people that wanted to do all the wrong things just got away with them all the time? Would you enjoy that? That'd be scary, wouldn't it? That'd be awful. But there is a day of judgment. Now, in this earth, in this earthly life we live, there are days of judgment. There's a court system that we have in our country, and other countries have something similar, and that's the idea to mete forth judgment on those who do things that are wrong against other people and cause great harm, and we understand that. But folks, there is a court above that court, way above that court, and there is a righteous and holy judge, and that's what he will do. He will judge sin, and sin must be judged, because what sin does to us is it separates us from God. It's a distortion in our humanity that we allow to just fester and we just embrace. It's the reason we do things we know we shouldn't do. The reason we treat people in ways that we know are wrong. Rather than showing love, we show hate. Rather than showing compassion, we ignore. And that's what's wrong with all. And all of us have this in us. And we try to correct it. We have books about it. You know, they have self-help books to tell you how to fix yourself all in every bookstore in America, don't they? They've got all kinds of advice it's wonderful advice, except it doesn't work. But, you know, it's good advice, it sounds like. You know, you change this and this and a five-step, there's always a four or five-step plan. Have you noticed that? God has a one-step plan. One step. It's actually one movement. You know how easy it is or simple it is? You're on your path, and he says, turn around, and you turn around, and you get on his. And when you turn around, you have made that. That's the decision, folks. And you're going to take his path rather than yours. And that's not easy. And that's why people get frustrated with us when we try to share that truth, because it's not what we've always done. And our role as followers of Christ is simply to be faithful and to take the love of God outside of where it's not about it just being in here for a holy huddle. It's taking it out into the streets of this community and into this world and sharing God's love in whatever way we can. And we do it in a variety of ways. Sometimes we do that by feeding people. Sometimes we do that by just simply loving on people when they're going through difficult times. Sometimes it's by simple acts of kindness. Sometimes we have to verbalize it. Often we have to verbalize it. And we do that all in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't just say, well, Lord, I'm going to do this because I know I'm supposed to do it. We say, Lord, use me today, which is the most dangerous prayer you can ever utter. Use me. Whatever way you feel necessary, use me. And he will. What would that be like as a church if we all just said, okay, God, no more restrictions, no more, you know, hesitation, no more in my parameters around it. Lord, just I want you to use me in whatever way you think is necessary. And then see what happens. See, that's what happened in the book of Acts. You'll see that as we go through it. That's what happened in that church. They were not super Christians. They weren't, you know, like, oh, wow, they've got all this faith and all this stuff. No, they were just people. And we'll see the problems, okay? Anybody remember the name Ananias and Sapphira? Okay. Would we call them saints? I wouldn't think so. Now, you'll see other names, and I just use them as that's the one that came to mind. There's other people that have problems in there that we see. We'll see Peter at his worst in the book of Acts. Yeah, St. Peter, one of the apostles, is going to act like a complete and total jerk in this book until God straightens him out. All of us are frail. All of us have issues. And God knows this. And what our amazing God is able to do is, in spite of us, do amazing works. Now, I look at my life, I look back on my life, and I think God's done this and this, and I'm like, really, God, how did you do that with me? And you can probably do the same thing as you look at your life, can't you? Me? Really? You know, I look at this book, and it's filled with pages and stories of people like us that said the same thing. God, really, you're going to use me? Yeah, he did. And he will. People say the only reason God uses ordinary people is because he doesn't have any other kind to work with. I don't know. Maybe true. Might be. But I'm grateful that he does. I'm grateful that he loves us enough to give us the time to work in us and through us and not say, oh, you got too many problems. I'm not going to worry about you anymore. You're not worth my time. No, he doesn't say that. We say that about others and sometimes about ourselves. But the reality is he's going to still work in us and through us. Sometimes, always because of who he is, but sometimes just because I think God sometimes just like showing off. Maybe not. Oh, that's the way I can describe it. You think I can't do this? Really? Watch me. God says, you watch me. I think the resurrection was like that. Oh, before it was a bad day, really a bad weekend. I always wonder, I guess my mind goes with strange things, and I wonder what it was like in hell that weekend. I bet they were having the biggest party of all time. We've done it. We have beaten God. It's over. And then Sunday morning came. I told you already, I want the video of that. I just want to see what happened. There is no way even the greatest directors on this planet could put up something that would look like what really happened. I mean, art could not impersonate that. That would have been amazing to see. And also just not the reaction. I want to see the reaction in hell when that happened. That would have been awful. But I want to see it. When victory was fully declared in that moment, and even death couldn't hold our king. It can't. And that same king wants to work in your life and wants to allow you and I to be a part of what he's doing. He calls us. You realize what Jesus calls us? We're not servants. We're family. We are children of God. Let that sink in for a moment. That's who you are as a follower of Christ. You become a part of God's family. You are drawn in and connected to him by the blood of Christ. Yes, we serve. Yes, we all those things, but we are his children. And the Father loves us, and the Father wants to use us for his purposes. And that's what we'll begin to see play out. But you know, he can begin to do that in your life today. Did you know that? You don't have to wait for a message series from some goofy pastor to tell you how that works. God can begin today to do a work in your life. If you have no idea, this is all sound like, who is Jesus and why do I care? If you want to know, there's a bunch of deacons sitting up here with me. We'd love to talk to you at the end of the service. We're going to do the Lord's Supper here in just a moment, and then we're going to have a hymn of invitation. We're going to talk about that. But prepare your hearts for that. And what I want you to do right now is begin to prepare your hearts for our time of observing the Lord's Supper. This is not just something we do because we have to. This is remembering what Christ did for us. So let's just take a moment and have some quiet reflection and prayer, and then we'll begin to enter this time. Would you join me, please? Father, we thank you. Thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together in this time to celebrate what you have done for us by the sending of your Son and the sacrifice that he willingly gave so that we could become your children and become the adopted men and women, adopted children, sons and daughters of God. All because of what Jesus did on that cross. And as we celebrate what took place the night before he was betrayed, we're reminded of the sacrifice, but we're also reminded of the victory that's coming. And Father, I pray we would celebrate that. For I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.